prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Alpha and Omega Ministries presents The Dividing Line radio broadcast. The Apostle Peter commanded all Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give this answer with gentleness and reverence. Your host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, you can call now by dialing 602-274-1360. That's 602-274-1360. Or if you're out of the Metro Phoenix dialing area, it's 1-888-550-1360. That's 1-888-550-1360. And now, with today's topic, here's James White.
And good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is Rich Pearson. I am today joined by Simon Escobedo from Alpha and Omega Ministries as well. And I want to let you know that we have, well, we have a shoot from the hip program for you today. Yes, that's correct. In a sense, it's going to be open phones to a degree. What happened today was a scenario where our primary leader for our discussion today called and let us know at the very last minute that he was ill, and apparently he was just struck ill at the last minute. And folks, you know, that happens to folks sometimes, and there isn't much you can do about it, but to try to improvise, adapt, and overcome, to quote a Clint Eastwood line. But anyway, I want to welcome Simon Escobedo to the show today. How are you today, Simon?
I am doing great, Rich. Good to be here.
All right, get your sound levels up there for you. And yes, folks, we are improvising, no doubt about it, because I want to let you know I'm in here and I'm running. I'm doing the engineering of the show in here at the in the booth, and Simon is in the talk studio, and we have, and let's bring him on the line right now so that we can spend as much of our time discussing with him as we can. Dr. James White is sitting in an airport somewhere on his cell phone. James, how are you today?
I'm doing just fine. I'm at the Atlanta Hartsfield Airport out here, and they'll be boarding my flight in a while, but I've got a few minutes to say howdy and see how y'all are doing.
James, let me be the first to say that we are anxiously waiting for you to return home. We have missed you these last 10 days, indeed.
Well, yeah, and I want to echo that we really wish you were here.
But well, by the way, Simon, it's 15 days.
But, 15 days.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to getting there. Hopefully this flight will be nice and fast and smooth, and looking forward to seeing the wife and the kids, and you guys too, but, you know.
Yes, we're kind of meat. We're not the meat and potatoes, I'm sure.
No, definitely not. But, no, since we talked last week, we finished up the series conference on Roman Catholicism there at Grace Reformed Baptist Church with an excellent session Monday night with Pastor David King, known to those who enter the chat room as Guy Man. And I took the time on Monday to put a section, just a very small section, of his patristic citations in support of Sola Scriptura and the clearness of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture into a PowerPoint presentation. So he was able to present those with the quotes up on the screen and all. And I think the tapes of that 18 sessions, I think since we sort of squished one, it'll be 17 sessions with Eric Svensson, myself, David King and Rob Zinn.
And how long are those sessions?
Well, most of them went longer than they were supposed to. Let's put it that way. So it's about an hour each. So we're talking about 17 hours worth of material there that we'll be making available. And, Rich, you'll be glad to know that I have in my hot little hands here the tapes of the debate with Paul Barber, the Church of Christ minister from Tuesday evening of this week, on election. And so we'll be able to make those available immediately. And then just last evening at Faith Reformed Baptist Church in Matatuck, Long Island, I spoke on Reformed and Baptist, how the two terms are consistent with one another, which included dealing with the issue of paedobaptism, and I have the tape of that with me as well.
Excellent.
So I'll have three tapes, and then, of course, it takes a little while to get the audio tapes and videotapes of the debate with Robertson Jenness because they have to be dub down to the formats that we can use, but I don't think it'll take too long to get those. And so there's going to be a lot of new information appearing on the webpage here in a short period of time as far as new offerings. And I think that 17-tape set on Catholicism was very, very useful.
Excellent. Well, why don't you characterize just a little bit for those of us who haven't had a chance to hear yet, I myself included, how did the debate go with Robertson Jenness?
Well, I think people who saw the webpage know that we had put up a joint statement concerning how debates were to be done. I had felt that last year there had been an excessive amount of personal attack involved in the debates, and so there seemed to be a change of heart on Mr. Sungenis's part due to various sundry circumstances. And so we had written this joint statement and posted it, and I believe we both lived well within the spirit of that agreement. And the result of that was the issue that was debated was, in point of fact, the doctrine of justification, and so it was focused upon that. And I think exactly what I wanted to happen did happen, and that was we were focused upon the difference between monergism and synergism, the view that God saves, or the view that God saves with the help of man. Mm-hmm. And so I think it was very, very useful. In fact, Chris Arnson was telling me of an individual who he had met the first year of the debates, which now is 5 years ago now, in 1995 or 6, around that area, who described himself as a Feeneyite. He did not believe anybody could be saved outside of Roman Catholic baptism. And he had contacted Chris. He attended this debate. He was already having a lot of second thoughts about Catholicism. The debate confirmed a lot of that. He picked up a book there at the debate. About two-thirds through the book, after he got home, he realized he just could not stay there any longer, and he'll be attending Rich Liverance's Bible Baptist Church, where I did the series on the Solas of the Reformation back in January, this coming Sunday. So,
praise the Lord.
Yeah, so it was I felt both debates went very, very well. I think I think we should put a set together of the Roman Catholic controversy, the Potter's Freedom, and these two debates, because I think they illustrated so clearly the fact that, in essence, they were the same debate, just with different, accoutrements. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that is the arguments, for example, if you hear applause in the background, no, that's not for me. A captain just showed up for a flight that had been delayed, so the people are clapping for the pilot just showed up. that's what happens when with live radio, folks. You know, it's just the way it goes. Anyways, both debaters used pretty much the same arguments against my position.
Mm-hmm.
Both cited 1 Timothy 2:4. I had to provide the same explanation to both individuals. You know, even though one is a Church of Christ minister and one is a Roman Catholic apologist, in essence, synergists argue the same. And sadly, again, outside the particulars, for example, the Church of Christ guy mentioning baptismal regeneration, or the Roman Catholic mentioning a sacrament of penance, something like that. Other than that, as far as the actual arguments about grace and faith, Robertson Jenness, Paul Barber, and Norman Geisler all argue the exact same way.
Mm, wow.
Mm. You know, it's interesting that coming down here, Simon and I had kind of discussed, in the lordship controversy issues, how similarities exist between approaches, and it all oftentimes comes down to your view of God and God's activity or action in saving souls.
Right.
And how they all seem to kind of come from different angles, but all end up in the same place. Errant.
I know that Chris Arnson out here on Long, well, I'm not in Long Island anymore, but on Long Island really wants to arrange a debate on that subject as well, on the easy believism lordship controversy thing. There is a radio teacher out here who really pushes the easy believism stuff. The problem with this particular individual is that he has a really hyper-dispensational view, where he believes that only Paul's epistles are relevant to the church. Paul is our apostle, as he put it. In fact, I heard him while I was out here. And James and Peter, all those are irrelevant to us. They were not our apostles. They're apostles to other groups. But the only apostle for today is Paul. So it would make it a little bit more difficult to debate that individual, because first you'd basically be debating his rather peculiar view of the canon of Scripture first. So we may be looking for someone else to do that type of thing. But there's all sorts of interest in addressing those very issues as well. So anyways, it's gone really, really well out here, and I'm looking forward to getting this information back, and I'm also looking forward to hopefully we getting more books from Calvary Press. Do you know when they might be arriving?
I'm not real sure. I understand that your personal shipment is on its way, and we're hoping that the additional cases that we're looking for will be there soon as well. But
I think they all came together. Will be coming together because we did not have any books to sell at the last at basically anything else I did.
Right.
Because they're out, and they sent the last of what they had to us. So
let me bring you up to speed and our listeners a little bit on what's been going on back here while you've been out there. Our little offices, as I'm sure you can imagine, have been buried in books. And I hold in my hot little hands myself. How do you like that?
A little Rush Limbaugh.
Yes, a fax.
Special effects.
Yes, special effects of the dividing line, yes. A email, and I think it's appropriate that we don't mention who sent it, although I don't think the gentleman would mind. But I found this email very telling. I think it just goes to show, and I want you to know, how many folks that you've blessed by doing this work. Dr. White, I received my copy today and will be working through it at once. Of course, he's talking about the Potter's Freedom. I see already you have not disappointed us in your response to Dr. Geisler, so thank you for your effort. I am sure that you have already been rewarded simply by working through the relevant material and being reminded again of so great a salvation. Dr. Geisler is a good man, and SES is a great school. I graduated from SCF after 4 years under a number of wonderful professors. Dr. Geisler was one of my thesis advisors, and I gathered precious knowledge there by the truckload. But I was profoundly disturbed when Chosen But Free appeared last summer, and I am grateful for your work to set the record straight and uphold the truth of the gospel.
Wow.
And he signs it right on.
Well, you know, there are
that's
many
cyclist
blessings.
Lingo for the rest of you folks. Ride on.
Ride on. Oh, okay. there are tremendous blessings. Wednesday night, I spoke at North Shore Baptist Church, where we had the debate on Tuesday night, on the subject of predestination. It was a tough night. I coughed all the way through my presentation. It's very humid out here, and my sciences have gone insane. But after the sermon was over, the phone rang, and what was going on was North Shore Baptist Church has 4 men over in India right now who are teaching pastors in India the doctrines of grace. And the way this developed was about 3 years ago, they were airing programs on the local access cable network, and one of the things that Pastor Ed Moore of that church had preached on was on, well, a Pastor Ezra from India was in New York for some reason at that time, though he lives in India, and he called the church and wanted to know more. Well, they got together with him, and one of the things they sent him back to India with was a little blue book published in 1990 or 1991 called God's Sovereign Grace. You may recall, Rich, that the first or second year I was out, and the second year I was out here, we had shipped a bunch of those books and Drawn by the Father to North Shore Baptist Church, and they had just gone ahead and bought all of them, and then they've just been distributing them since then. Well, lo and behold, here is this Indian pastor somewhere, I think, near Kolhapur or something like that in India, who has been using this one little copy of God's Sovereign Grace to be training dozens of pastors.
Oh, my.
And so he calls, the men and the pastor call, because they knew I'd be preaching that night, just so they could talk to me. And so we spoke over, I don't know how many thousands, what is that, 5,000-6,000 miles away. We spoke on the phone, and he asked if he could please translate God's sovereign grace into whatever the language is that they have there, because they only have one copy, and they'd like to have it in the Indian language so that they could train more pastors with it. And of course, I was more than happy to tell him that he was more than willing. If he wanted to do that, he could do it. So he had my permission. So they're going to be translating God's sovereign grace into whatever the language is there to continue the work of training pastors and grounding them in the Word. And of course, I said, "Well, we've got another book we'd like to send over to you as soon as possible, called The Potter's Freedom, too." So it was really neat to see something that was written a decade ago now still ministering. And here in India, of all places, where there's these pastors, and there's such a dearth of good Christian literature available for distribution in those areas. So it's really neat to see something that we've done bearing fruit over there.
Excellent. That's just great news. And yeah. Just to let you know, along the lines of what I was saying before, we were able to ship, we went through packing 7 cases of the book, breaking it down, and shipping it between Friday afternoon, which we got a mid-morning Friday, and Monday we had shipped over, well, close to 200 copies at that point. And then the remainder of the pre-publication orders were filled Tuesday morning. So we had a very quick turnaround getting those books into people's hands as quickly as possible. And it's just blowing my mind right now, because the most common question I'm being asked is, well, when will these be in the bookstores? And it just is wonderful to be able to say, well, since I actually got my copies before the publisher actually got theirs, I've probably got about a 2-week lead time on the bookstores, and that's if they have a heads up to get them in as quickly as possible.
Yeah, and well, so, you got to realize we're up against the reality of my own publisher at that point. That is, Chosen But Free is published by Bethany House, and Calvary Press is not Bethany House. Well,
indeed. Yeah.
There will be, I think, a large majority of bookstores that will not carry my book, even if they do carry Dr. Geisler's. So, but we do, it is available to them if they want to order it, because Spring Arbor is carrying it, but we're going to have to rely on word of mouth. We were excited to see that in R.C. Sproul Jr.'s magazine, Every Thought Captive, there was a blurb in the current edition that makes reference to the Potter's Freedom and says something along the lines, I'm only paraphrasing here, I'd have to look it up in the email that was sent to me, but it said something along the lines of the Potter's Freedom annihilates Geisler's arguments and sweeps off the spot he was standing on. something along those lines. So
wow.
There's some good good word of mouth type of thing like that going on, but that's how the book's going to be getting out.
Let me ask you something, James. I've got a little note here, an email that was written on the same issue, and it's a question I'm sure you're going to be asked quite a bit. The writer says, so far it's a great read. Geisler has definitely met his match, and I am glad. Has Dr. Geisler responded at all to Dr. White? Will there be any debate?
Well, I signed a copy and sent a letter along with it, and I would assume it's probably arrived by now. I don't know. I had to have the folks at Calvary Press send it. So what I did is I took the text of that letter and I put it in an email, and Dr. Geisler's email address is listed on the fcs.edu webpage. And so I sent that on Monday or Tuesday, and so far I have not received a response. Now, I did reiterate in the letter my desire for a public dialogue, both on the issues of the Potter's Freedom as well as the, I think, related issue, and that is Dr. Geisler's assertion that Rome is a true church teaching significant error over against my belief that it's a false church teaching elements of truth. And I reiterated my desire to do that, the fact that I feel that the church as a whole would be benefited and edified by that kind of encounter, that it can be done in a proper way, similar to the debate that I did with Gary Johnson and Dr. Strimple on paedobaptism a few years ago there in Phoenix. But I have not heard anything in response as yet.
Hmm. Excellent.
I haven't gotten my email today either, so there could be something waiting for me when I get back. But so far, I have not received a response from Dr. Geisler.
Well, hopefully that that response will be a positive one. We all hope for a dialogue there, and I think that ultimately, for all of us in thinking through the impact of this book and the fact that the whole subject is being discussed at large, is good for the church.
Right.
It is going to cause believers to rethink their foundations, rethink their presuppositions, as we like to say a lot at Alpha and Omega, question and ask the pertinent questions from Scripture. Am I dealing forthrightly with what the page has to say, or am I trying to read a human understanding into certain passages? Am I, we like to point out oftentimes, am I being guilty of the major sin of the Proverbs, which is pride?
Right.
How much of my pride is entering in to my view of God?
Yeah. Well, I don't know what's going to come of it, but I'm just thankful to see the book out and thankful to see it being distributed. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to let you guys go. I've been on for about 20 minutes or so now.
As I told you before the show, we're going to let you go kicking and screaming. As But you do need to catch your flight, and we do pray for traveling mercies for you as you come back home. And we really we miss you, and we hope.
Well, hopefully see you all either tonight or tomorrow morning.
Excellent.
All righty.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Take care.
We'll see you, James.
Bye-bye.
Well, an unexpected but very welcome visit from James. An update there for us. It's the most time we've been able to spend with James in a few weeks, and we certainly are looking forward to hearing from him, hearing a report from him next week here on the Dividing Line, as he'll be live in the studio once again. I know many of you are looking forward to that. The issue, as I was introducing the show in the first place, the issue that we originally had intended on getting into today, we still want to dabble into the lordship controversy. But what we've chosen to do is kind of go into an open phones kind of mode here as we try to shift gears and have as much of a quality dividing line as we shoot from the hip as we can. We are looking to discuss issues that Simon and I are both up to speed on, that we are qualified to discuss. As many of you know, there are those of I've done a number of shows on the Mormon Church. So it's open phones. We're looking for your assistance as we discuss the remainder of the show. 1-888-550-1360. If you're outside the Metro Phoenix dialing area, if you're in the metro area, it's 602-274-1360. And we welcome your calls and hope to be able to talk with you today. If you have received your copy of The Potter's Freedom, as these gentlemen who have already emailed us and shared their initial thoughts, we'd like to hear from you. And in basically thinking what your initial thoughts and comments are from the book, we want to discuss the issues that the Potter's Freedom comes up with. We want to get into the lordship controversy and discussing some of the key components of that, get into some of the history. We also want to talk about, if you'd like to, questions about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. If you've got some questions, and be prepared for this. If you don't go looking for, I'm going to get the toughest question I can possibly think of and get it on the air and see if I can stump the guys. It's not a stump the guys kind of show. If I don't know the answer to the question and Simon doesn't, we're going to defer to ask you to call back next week and talk to Dr. White. I'm not afraid to say that. I don't have all the answers, but I am well-versed in witnessing to Mormons. I've been doing it since 1986. I can cover the bases pretty well and get you answers if you're looking for how to witness to Mormons and sharing that information, as well as being able to talk about tenets of the Reformed faith. As we're getting into those issues, one of the first points that I'd like to do would be to get into subjects that Simon's screening a call right now. So he's not. All right, there we go. Because we're, like I said, we're kind of shooting from the hip here, kind of having to share responsibilities in the studio. And what I did want to do was give Simon an opportunity to kind of introduce some of the background into the issue of the lordship controversy and how this has come about and what it is.
Well, Rich, last time that we were doing the program, as you remember, Mike and I went through James chapter 2. And that's an interesting passage because it's used by quite a different folk from different perspectives. When we're out witnessing to the Mormons or to the Jehovah's Witnesses or to whoever, the constant response that we get out there is that you cannot possibly hold to salvation by faith alone, because doesn't James 2 teach the necessity for works? So we tried to address that issue in our last program. But that raises another perspective that is often thrown, and that is that those who do have saving faith do not necessarily have to evidence that through good works. And though we kind of rushed at the end of the program there, we got to verse 26 that states, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And of course, the point that Mike and I were trying to present was that there is in the essence, the nature of saving faith, the inevitability of good works. Now, as you know, back in 1988, John MacArthur had written a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, and it was a book that specifically addressed, quote-unquote, those who held to an easy believism type of a position, that is, that salvation really is merely just a matter of belief. In fact, it's been coined decisionism, in which you can make a decision for Christ, and pretty much it's a settled issue. And if you go the rest of your life and there is no evidence of fruit, there's no demonstration that indeed there has been a work of grace, that is not reason in and of itself to question the validity of that person's salvation. And then also in the gospel appeals, the messages that were being preached, never was the lordship of Christ proclaimed, because it was felt that if you were to press upon people who were hearing the gospel, the needs not only to believe but to repent, that is, that there was a necessity to turn from sin and turn to Christ, that in essence, basically what you were saying is there was some work attached to the gospel message. And so John MacArthur wrote this book, and I find it interesting as a footnote in the fact that Potter's Freedom has just come out, that both James and MacArthur, in their presentations, are addressing individuals who are proponents of, obviously, the opposite views. And when MacArthur originally presented his work, there were constant outrages that were being thrown out there against his obvious opposition to Zane Hodges, Charles Ryrie, and others. And of course, there have been some who have suggested, why is Dr. White going after Dr. Geisler in this way? All these men are good Christian men. They're sound in the faith. I think it needs to be understood that in both cases, both in Dr. White's book, The Potter's Freedom, and in MacArthur's book, both of them are not seeking to attack men personally. There is we got a break that we're going to.
All right, we're going to take a break and be right back with The Dividing Line.
Attention.
This afternoon, it is a beautiful but warm Saturday afternoon out here in Phoenix, Arizona. For those of you back east, I wonder if the temperatures are starting to turn up on you. I looked at the weather map the other day. It was I found it quite interesting. The whole nation seemed to be under this great big cloud, lightning symbols all over the place, and this big, great big sun just sitting over Arizona. It has been unseasonably warm down here. I want to mention Calvary Press is, yes, the publisher of The Potter's Freedom, as I've been talking about over the last 3 weeks. And I have failed to mention something about Calvary Press that I wish for all of our audience members to take advantage of. So if you've got a pen, get a pen, a piece of paper, and write this down, calvarypress.com. Calvarypress, one word, .com. Take a look at their website. There's all kinds of books and opportunities that they offer there on that website. They have some of R.C. Sproul's sermons and his productions from Ligonier Ministries on real audio there on that website, as well as several others. So they are the publishers of The Potter's Freedom. And I also want to say here, I haven't mentioned this before, that when it comes to the reaction that we've gotten from this book so far, it is, yes, tremendous. It is, I'll give you an example. For those of you who may be familiar with when The Forgotten Trinity came out, a dynamite book that James wrote that really addressed a needed subject. A needed subject on the fact that the Trinity seems to be getting washed away in the evolution of our society as it is transitioning into a more subjective, touchy-feely kind of society, and theology isn't that big of a deal anymore. Well, we pre-sold, I believe, 30 or 40 copies of that book, and at the time, that was, wow, that was great. This book, so in pre-sold numbers, did 200.
Wow.
In pre-sold numbers. Hmm. And of course, everybody's banging on our door going, when am I going to get it? When am I going to get it? When am I going to get it? So it is an exciting book. It is much in demand. A lot of folks are sinking their teeth into this book very quickly. Getting back to our subject here today, Simon, the break came sneaking up on you
right.
on the lordship controversy. As you
yes.
were kind of giving us some background into how this whole issue came about.
Well, and as we went to the break, I was trying to point out that the motivation behind both men, that is John MacArthur and James, in addressing these specific issues, was a passion for truth. Neither one, obviously, would in any way seek to attack the men that are presenting the opposite positions. But nonetheless, as it is, when you deal with the truth, and truth offends, there's going to be controversy, and such has erupted since the book's release, The Gospel According to Jesus, back in 1988. Now, Rich, if you don't mind me being a little anecdotal here at this point, I found a relevant experience yesterday that kind of helped me put this thing into my thinking today as we were presenting this topic. Yesterday, as I was working, two young ladies approached my counter. Now, I work as a parts counter person, and these two young ladies were employees there, so I knew both of them. And they were talking amongst themselves, and then as I was on the other side of the counter, I was listening in. And let's describe one as young lady A, and the other as young lady B. And as they were dialoguing, young lady A was relaying a story, and in the midst of her story, she was about to utter an expletive, and as she did, she stopped. And the young lady B looked at her and says, I know what you were going to say, why didn't you say it? And she says, well, I couldn't say it because Simon's right across the counter from me. And young lady B then looks at young lady A, and she says, well, are you converting? And she says, well, I've always been a Christian, and you know, I have my struggles like everyone else. Now, since I know the history of both young ladies, I can pretty much say that knowing them, that they are as far removed from Christ and His gospel as one could be. But it certainly kind of, again, emphasized the necessity to preach the biblical gospel, because there are lots of people out there, Rich, and you know them, I know them, people that not only at one point were our friends, some are our family members, who have been led to believe that because they have prayed a prayer, signed a card, or some kind of an event that took place a long time ago.
I prayed the prayer and I got baptized.
And
too.
Baptized, yes. And so you're just more of a wet sinner than you were before, but are as lost as can be, and have absolutely, positively no desire for Christ, His Word, His Church, but are nonetheless clinging to some decision. And again, this is the reason, the motivation behind the book that was written. So that's kind of a summation. I hope that brings us up to speed and gives people an idea of what we're addressing here. By the way, I will mention this to kind of close this off. The only reason, Rich, that this became a controversy mm-hmm. in the first place is because John MacArthur, as you know, is a dispensationalist, mm-hmm. and he would be considered, quote-unquote, among those in this specific evangelical circle, end quote. Reformed folk, obviously, have no problem with this issue, because at the very essence of this discussion is, how do you view the nature of saving faith, and is it a divine gift? Now, since John MacArthur is a part of that dispensational circle, I guess it was assumed that he viewed things much the same way they did. And when he came out with this and made it clear that obviously he stands on the Reform side as far as faith being a grace, a gift that is given by the Father, that all of a sudden this eruption took place within that evangelical community. So that's an important thing to take note of.
Okay, and you, we have a caller on the line.
Yes, we do have a caller on the line, interestingly enough, from the Dallas area. And his name is Andy.
Yes.
How are you today, Andy?
I'm doing just fine, here in the buckle of the Arminian belt.
Oh, yes. Now, Andy, before you say this, and I won't forgive myself, but off topic here, are you a Dallas Cowboys fan? Rich knew this was coming because I am a diehard Dallas Cowboy fan.
and I am dyed-in-the-wool Washington Redskins fan.
Well, I am a fan when they are winning.
Oh, bandwagon fan. Okay.
I believe you had something pertinent to
yes,
the topic.
I didn't mean to throw
Andy.
You off like that, Andy. I just,
that's
I see,
all right.
When I see Dallas on my paper here, I get all excited, you know.
Okay.
Go ahead with your question.
Well, the question that I have and that I hear people in this area speak about, referring to passages such as Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, they seem to redefine disciple, whereas in my mind a disciple is synonymous with a Christian. In their mind, a disciple is looked upon as something like a higher calling.
Exactly.
And, you know, if any man hate not his father and mother and wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. If any man, you know, bear not his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And the way I see that they squirm out of this is they say, well, that's referring to a higher calling, not necessary for being a Christian. And I'd like to hear your comment.
Well, let me ask you, Andy, would you then say, as I have often thought, that they have then redefined the Lord's ministry, not as one that came to seek and to save that which was lost, but to came, but to come and to call already believers to a higher level of commitment. Mm-hmm. Would you agree with that?
I would agree with that, yes.
And hence the Great Commission is no longer go out into all the world and make disciples. Basically, it's been reduced to go out into all the world and get decisions.
Very good point.
Yeah, interesting, because the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear that is now you're actually developing multiple classes of Christians, multiple classes of those who, quote-unquote, follow a particular religion within that scope. And the problem that I've got with that is you see certain times and eras in church history where that actually took place, to where, you know, the society within the church actually developed different classes. In the book of Acts, you immediately begin to see this, if you will, class envy, where you've got your Jewish Christians and then you've got your Gentile Christians. And of course, the Jewish Christians are much better and more devout than the Gentile Christians because, well, they have the fathers, they have the patriarchs, they have Moses, and they have Abraham, they have all these other things, so they're the better of the two. And I think it's very dangerous to try to slice up what the definition of a Christian is. We were talking last week, actually 2 weeks ago when we did the show, and we're coming in, and we mentioned the Barbara Walters, the 2020 show, where a Southern Baptist church down in Texas was criticized for how they disciple. And we would not agree with their tactics and the way they went about things, but really the problem that the press people here had was more with the fact that they dared to do evangelism or something like that. And it struck me odd that here she's actually, I totally lost my train of thought there, Simon. I just went flying right out the window, and I lost where I was going with that as I thought about Barbara Walters.
She can do that to you sometimes,
man.
Rich.
But I think it's dangerous to try to slice and dice what it means to be a Christian in that regard.
You know, I was reading a statement by and they hate to be called this. In fact, they just absolutely cringe when you mention this. But the fact of the matter is that's exactly what they are. They would hold to a no lordship position. But I was reading one who took that text that, you know, when Paul says, do not be deceived, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:9, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when the Apostle Paul, as he so often does, says, be not deceived. Oh, we're coming up to another break there, Rich.
Yeah, we got a break. Andy, can you hold over for the break? And
I sure
we'll
can.
Talk with you some more right after the break.
Okay.
You know, the thing is, Simon, I that strikes me that, well, I tell you, I'm sitting here pushing buttons right and left, and I get this thought for a second. It's very relevant, and then I push
then
a button.
Gone. And
it's like somebody hit the eraser in my head.
Now, Rich, what did you think of that that little comment I made on that passage that that no lordship person mentioned? Is that an incredible statement or what?
Well, I think that ultimately, you know, one has to come back to, and this I think you've helped me refresh my memory. What is the book of James telling us? And that ultimately, you know, we can dispute the usage of it with Mormons, etc. But it seems like quote unquote evangelical Christianity in America seems to not be grabbing a hold of the fact that there is evidence of a changed life.
Absolutely.
When I first was confronted with Christ, and a conversion I don't believe happened way back then with me, but the thing is that the individuals back in the late 70s who were confronting me with Christ kept talking about how I need to be a new creature.
Mm.
Okay? And they kept talking about the fact that that in, I believe it's is it 2 Thessalonians 5:17, or am I thinking of 1 Thessalonians 5:17?
I think it's, you mean the passage, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation?
Yeah.
I think that's 1 Corinthians 5:17.
They kept hitting me with that passage, and, you know, it strikes me that seems to have departed the vernacular of the modern witnessing technique in our day and time. And the book of James, I think, the point that it makes loud and clear of anything is that if a person has a genuine saving faith, if a conversion, if a changed life has actually happened, if God has sovereignly changed the heart of that man, changed that stony heart into a heart of flesh, the evidence is going to be there.
Absolutely.
The evidence is going to be there. And they're not going to just keep on living like the world. They're going to change the way they were. And I tell you something, when I see as I like to put it, when God grabbed hold of me by the neck, and dragged me to himself, okay, the change was drastic, and it was serious, and I did an about face.
Right.
And so I can testify to that change that takes place in the life of genuine regeneration.
And it's important to note what we are not saying is that a Christian will never ever sin again, that we're holding to some kind of a perfectionism type mentality. Indeed, there is remaining sin. We're not glorified yet, but the bent, the nature that has been changed is that which longs to serve and please Christ. And the question that has to be asked, which MacArthur does in his book, does Christ save a person that he cannot command?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's go to Dennis in Phoenix. Dennis, how are you today?
Yeah, all right, I guess.
All right, you guess.
Well, we'll not get into that.
Okay.
I was thinking of some verses in the book of Acts, 17, verses 30 and 31. It says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because, it says in verse 31, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead.
Okay.
So I don't see an option as far as repentance.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that my impression of what's gone on there in the arena of repentance has a lot to do with a little pamphlet that is very commonly well known, and that's called the Four Spiritual Laws.
Mm.
And I think oftentimes trying to, the attempt to simplify and if you will, cut down the gospel to its most basic points can be a dangerous thing. And I think that pamphlet goes to show what can happen there. I know that I've got a lot of people right now out there going, hey, wait a minute, you know, God used that to lead me to Christ, on and on and on. Folks, I just ask you to look at one thing. If you have one of those sitting around, take a look at how much of the gospel is expressed there and how much of the gospel is avoided there. This is, and it's not the, that's not the only piece of literature out there, but that would be one of the prime things that most folks are aware of. And I think the problem is that you start oversimplifying the gospel, you start making it Madison Avenue palatable to the average man, to the world, and especially if you believe on the basis that it's of yourself that you come to Christ, that you have to make these decisions, then ultimately it comes down to how good of a convincer are you as well.
Another verse in Acts 11:18, it says, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.
Absolutely.
And in the Great Commission, the substance of that message that was to be preached, you find at the close of Luke's Gospel there in Luke 24:46, our Lord says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations. I mean, that's the very substance of the gospel itself, to believe and to repent. And again, Dennison, as you know, these are issues that are not an issue, a controversy in Reformed circles, because we recognize that both faith and repentance are gifts given by God. They come after regeneration has taken place, and the only reason there is a controversy at all on this topic is because there are those who still will not embrace the biblical presentation of divine sovereignty.
Well, there's dispensationalism and Arminianism or just breeding grounds for these things. We think they're so innocent, you know. It's like, well, okay, they're still saved, but it just opens the door for all these kind of things.
Right.
And I'm not sure how. I mean, I thought John MacArthur was Reformed, but I heard him on the Bible Answer Man recently, and I can't say exactly what he said, but I found myself going, "Hey, wait a minute!" You know, the way he was talking about the gospel, it almost seemed like he had backtracked more deeply into Arminianism.
That would be interesting to look at that, because I have read numerous amounts of his works. I've, of course, as you're probably aware, Phil Johnson is a staunch Calvinist and does all the editing for his books, and so they seem to be on the same page, I would at least think so. But again, the reason that this caused so much of a problem is because since he is identified with that dispensational tag, it seemingly went against what normally are considered dispensational distinctives, and one of them would be that they're not notorious for being known as Calvinistic in their soteriology.
I mean, maybe Hank is just contagious sitting here.
That's a possibility. That's a possibility.
Well, Dennis, we appreciate your call today. Alrighty. Thanks for calling in and helping us through another dividing line. And yes, there's the...
Oh, but we were having so much fun.
The end of the show.
Just getting going, Rich.
We made it through. We survived. And folks, we want to thank you. James White will be back in studio next week. We all look forward to hearing from him. And we'll see you next Saturday afternoon on The Dividing Line.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for The Dividing Line.
I'm just not good in math. Period.
You said your math grades weren't that great, so what do you expect from me?
Math anxiety. Even children with exceptional academic abilities can have it. There is nothing like individual attention, which is why so many parents the world over have found success with Math Made Easy videotapes. It's like hiring a private tutor, but for a fraction of the cost. There's a videotape for just about